what was next? I'm sure that all of us have felt a need at one point or another for renewal. We have looked at ourselves, examined ourselves spiritually, and we have thought, I need to do better. And in fact, the Bible is a long series of restoration and renewal. It happens over and over and over and over again. David restores worship after Saul bringing back the ark, and Hezekiah restores the temple and restores worship after the reign of Ahaz, and Josiah restores the temple and restores worship and restores the covenant, restores the Passover after the reigns of Manasseh and Ammon. And a similar restoration and renewal effort is going on after the captivity. And we want to look at some aspects of that this morning. If you have joined Landon and others in reading through the prophets, and I hope you have, that has been a rewarding endeavor, then you read the book of Haggai last week. Or maybe you just happened to read the book of Haggai last week, and you're not following that, but you just like to read Haggai. And if not, why not? But we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai. If you're using a pew Bible, that would be page 791. I know a lot of us have to kind of recite the minor prophets to find those, but he's just a little before the New Testament. And so in 537 B.C., the people had come back from Babylonian captivity, and they had begun rebuilding the temple. And they're very quickly discouraged, and they quit. Ezra tells about this in Ezra chapter 4 in verses 4 and 5. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then there's a long parenthetical historical statement that fast forwards. But in verse 424, it comes back to the present. And it says, then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And what we're told happened in Ezra chapter 5, 1 and 2, is that two men rose up, two prophets rose up, Haggai and Zechariah. And they encouraged them to begin rebuilding the temple, to renew their efforts to rebuild the temple. And this would have been in about 520 B.C. And so that's Haggai's place in history. He comes along to a discouraged, defeated people who had started down the right road, and they got discouraged and they quit. And he's trying to get them to start up again. And indeed, they do start up again. This is one of the unique things about the book of Haggai, is that the people hear him and listen, which is really an encouraging aspect of the book in so many ways. But as we look at the people, we look at the situation, what we're going to find out is they struggled with a lot of the same things we struggle with. And so there are four sermons in Haggai, and I'm not going to preach four sermons this morning. But we're going to touch on aspects of each one of those and look at some principles of restoration. And the first thing Haggai says to them is in Haggai chapter 1 in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And so the very first problem that Haggai addresses is the problem of procrastination. They say, well, you know, it's not, apparently it's just not time for that. And don't we often do the same thing with spiritual things? Well, when I get a little more time, I'm going to spend more time studying the Bible. When I get a little more time, I'm going to spend more time praying. When I get a little more time, or when my circumstances change, I tell you what, you let me know when you get those 25-hour days. I want to know where to find those. We're not going to get more time. Circumstances are not going to get better. Well, you say, no, the busyness in my life is temporary. No, the busyness in my life is a function of my choices, and I keep making the same choices. That's the reality. And so, they're saying the same kinds of things that we say. And so Haggai asked them a question in response to that, in Haggai 1, 3, and 4. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? And so Haggai says, I want to ask you a question. You have time to take care of your own house, the place where you live. You have time to invest in rebuilding that, but you don't have time for the Lord's house? And it's very simple. It's not difficult to understand what Haggai's saying. He's saying you're putting physical things ahead of spiritual things. You're putting temporal things ahead of eternal things. And at the end of the day, it's about priorities. The reason spiritual growth doesn't happen is because we put other things in front of it. If it's not happening, that's why it's not happening. And so Haggai says in Haggai 1, 5, and 6, he says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Now, what happened was, they quit building the temple. They built their own houses. But things are starting to unravel. Things are starting to come apart. They're not going well. And God is trying to teach them a lesson here. He's trying to remind them that he is their loving provider and that they need to put him first in consequence. But I'm not saying if you don't read your Bible, there's going to be a blight and mildew in your garden and, you know, it's only going to rain everywhere you go and all of that sort of thing. But I will tell you this. If you don't put spiritual things first in your life, it will rise up and bite you. You will get into a situation that you are not prepared for. You will face problems you do not have the resources to deal with. It will come back to haunt you. It always does. When we put worldly things first, it always comes back to bite us. It never ends well. We can create an illusion for a while. Things will go fine. But when problems start to surface, a lack of spirituality is going to raise its ugly head. And we're going to feel the lack in very painful and destructive ways. It is inevitable. And so he again says, in Haggai 1, 7 and 8, he says, consider your ways. Now understand, this is not Haggai or God just beating up on them. He's trying to reason with them, and he's trying to reason with us. And he says, consider your ways, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. And so, they're rebuilding the temple, they're rebuilding effort. It's going to take work. It's a physical effort. It's going to take physical work. Spiritual renewal is going to take work. It's going to take discipline. We're going to have to roll our sleeves up and get serious about knowing God and knowing His ways and doing His will. It's not just going to kind of happen or we can't just give it a little. We're going to have to get serious about it. And that's what he's telling. He says, think about this. Get serious and get to work. You can do this. And an amazing thing happens in verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. And so they did consider their ways, and they said, you know what? You know what? You're right. We put physical things before spiritual things. That was wrong. We're going to do better. And they begin this great new endeavor to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And you might think, fantastic, job done. But no, the job's not done. The job just began. And Haggai's work is not done. So, how many times have you started out and said, I'm going to pray more? And you set aside a time and you engage in that, you get into it and you're not sure what to pray about, or you get tired, or your mind wanders, and then the hot water heater goes out, or the car breaks down, and something happens, and then it all kind of unravels, or you might begin a Bible reading effort, and you're going along just fine until, Exodus 24 happens, or Leviticus 1 or something equally challenging. And you think, I don't understand that. I don't know why. I don't know. And it all just kind of unravels. It falls apart. Well, that's exactly the kind of thing that had happened to them already. In Haggai chapter 2, Haggai addresses one of the reasons that they had quit building in the first place. He says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it seem to you like nothing in comparison? Now, what had happened? They laid the foundation of the temple, and the young people who had never seen the temple before are all cheering, and they're excited because, hey, we're rebuilding the temple. This is fantastic. But the old people saw the foundation, and they said, oh, this is pathetic. They remembered Solomon's temple, and this new temple is not even a patch on that temple. It doesn't even come close. And they're weeping. And so you got some people cheering and some people weeping. And for the cheering people, that's really a downer. And so they got discouraged and they quit, which is what happens. We enter into this monumental effort of spiritual growth, and at first, we're all excited about it. I'm going to do better. This is going to change things. And, we start reading, we start praying, and the change doesn't happen right away. And we struggle, and we're reading the Bible, but we don't understand what we're reading. Or we're going to be more evangelistic. We're going to listen to what Landon said this morning. If you missed that lesson, go listen to it. It was fantastic. We're going to listen to what Landon said this morning. We're going to go out. We're going to look for the lost sheep. I'm going to go try and restore brother in Christ. Or I'm going to talk to my neighbor about the Lord. And we go and we do that. It doesn't go like we hoped it would. Maybe we really are ambitious and we try again, we talk to a second person, and that doesn't go too well either. We just say, well, I'm just not any good at this, and it's just not going anywhere. And we quit. We quit. We get discouraged and quit. This is what Haggai says about that. And this is really important. It's really important. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. And so he says, take courage, build, I'm with you in this. And so they are building a physical edifice, and God says, I'm with you, you keep going. And he's telling them to take courage because they're getting some resistance, you know, as is wont to happen in these kinds of situations. But he says, you be courageous, press on, I'm with you in this. And you know, God tells us the same thing when we're trying to build spiritually, that he is with us in this. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul asks a rhetorical question, and he quotes God here. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so God says, I'm with you. But he's with us with purpose. He's not just there. Look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We like Philippians 2, 12 because it gives us kind of a swift kick and tells us to get to work. But it also tells us we're not working alone. And that's what they needed to hear. That's what we need to hear. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we usually stop there. But notice what it says. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're going to talk about exactly what God's good pleasure is in just a second. But understand that when we set out on a program of spiritual renewal, that God is on board with that. And our efforts may be feeble. We may not see progress. We may not, let me step out here. I started working out last week. Can you tell? I can't even. I know. I didn't want that on the mic, actually. Yeah, I can't tell either, except it hurts to walk. That part I can tell. So, we don't see part. God will take our feeble efforts and make them fruitful. If we will have the courage to press on in faith, if we will trust God and have the discipline to continue doing what we can to know God and to serve God and to praise God, he's at work. Now, notice what God says about that, because they're building this temple. They said, this thing is just pathetic. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Haggai 2, 6, and 7. Once more, in a little while, and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Don't you worry about the fact that your temple looks like a cucumber shack on a dirt farm. Don't worry about it. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I'm going to fill it with glory. I'll take care of this. You press on. God promised to fill his house with glory. We are his house, brethren. We are God's house. First Peter 2, 4 and 5, Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 3, 16, all kinds of passages point that out. But I want to remember what Paul said in this very context, talking about this very thing. He says in Ephesians 3, 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think in manifesting his glory in his people. And so if we will press on and serve the Lord, if we will press on in our efforts of spiritual renewal, it will transform us not a little bit, but more than we could possibly imagine. More than we could possibly imagine. We need to dream God's dream after. We need to realize that he has a great deal invested in conforming us to the image of Christ Jesus. And if we will just be faithful and do our little part, God in his infinite mercy and providence is at work providing opportunities for us to grow and providing people around us to help us to grow and working in ways we don't even understand to bring about growth in his people. But we need to have the discipline and the faith to keep going in the face of something that looks like it's not going anywhere. That's a part of it. It's trusting that God will be with us in this and that he will help us. Okay, and so in 2:12 and 13, it's a little bit reflective here as he looks back on their past situation, 2:10 through 19. He asks a question here in Haggai 2:12. He says, if a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with his fold or cooked food, wine or oil, or any other food, will it become holy? Of course, the answer is no. Holiness is not, I mean, the priest would carry sacrificial meat in their robes in all likelihood, but that didn't mean that everything their robes touched became holy too. It didn't. Holiness is not contagious. You can't be holy by association. And that's a lesson all by itself. We can't be holy by association. We can't be holy because we hang around holy people. We can't be saints simply because we're associated with other saints. That won't get the job done. Then, and his answer, by the way, is based on Leviticus 6:27. If you want to chase that down, he asks a second question, verse 13. He says, "Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered, "It will become unclean." And that's straight out of Numbers 19:22. So uncleanness spreads, right? So that's a problem we have at the house. All of my vehicles are unclean. And I don't mean ceremonially, I just mean they leak oil. And so when I work on them, I get dirty. It's interesting because I start out clean and I work on the vehicle, but it never ends up clean. It's still dirty. And not even less dirty. It's still just as dirty, but now I'm dirty. And then I come in the house and now the house is dirty. And Kim says, "Honey, you're tracking your car all over the carpet." And, you know, there you go. And then it just spreads. Everything I touch, you know, it's on the faucet where I tried to, in vain, to wash my hands and get out. And it's just there. It spreads. And that's how uncleanness works. That's how filthy things work. They just contaminate everything. And Haggai says, in Haggai 2:14, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of your hands, and what they offer is unclean. And the reason that he says that is that they have been putting the world before the Lord, and it had contaminated their life. And every area of our life where we do that, every area of the life where we put the world before the Lord, every area of our life where we seek worldly things, it contaminates what we're trying to do. And so it's not just a matter of one, you know, I've got to improve on this spiritual discipline or that spiritual discipline. We need to clean up our lives if renewal is going to be what it can be, what it should be. We need to clean up our lives. We need to get the world out of our lives. It doesn't belong there. We're set apart. And then, finally, Haggai has a brief message at the very end, just four verses. He says, speak to Zerubbabel in verse 21, governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heaven and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones and kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. And so God says, I'm going to put these other kingdoms, all these kingdoms you're afraid of, I'm going to put them down. And I'm going to make you like a signet ring. And that's just pretty well self-explanatory, I think. Well, maybe not. But he's referring back to something else in the prophets. Okay, so back in Jeremiah 22:24-30, Jeremiah addresses Coniah or Jeconiah or Jehoiachin, if you need another name, who is the king of Judah. And he says to him, as I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore a signet ring on my hand, yet I will pull you off and I will give you over to the hands of those who are seeking your life. And he calls Coniah a despised jar and an undesirable vessel. And he says he's childless and he's not going to sit on the throne of David or rule in Judah. His descendants are. And so the Davidic covenant essentially is suspended in Jeremiah 22. But Zerubbabel is in that same line. He's in the line of David. And God says, they've come back, they've rebuilt the temple. He says, you're like a signet ring on my hand. He cast the signet ring off, but now he's putting it back on. And he's telling them that he's going to raise up a king. It's not going to be Zerubbabel, understand. But he's going to raise up a king from that line. He's going to reestablish the kingdom. Or in the words of Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so he says, I'm going to reestablish the kingdom. And your obedience right now is paving the way for that. It's paving the way for the coming of the Lord. I want to say something about the parallel situation that we're in that regard, and that is that our service to the Lord is paving the way for the coming of the Lord too, because he's coming back. And so our response is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will take care of the physical stuff if we'll put the kingdom first and kingdom purposes first. Again, Landon's lesson, fantastic in that regard, about seeking the kingdom of God, seeking to advance the kingdom, seeking to develop the kingdom. And that begins with us. We've got to start with conforming ourselves to the image of Christ, and then we got to get the log out of our own eye, as it were, before we can go digging around in the other fellow's eye for respect. But we need to help the other fellow with the speck in his eye. We just need to give attention to ourselves first. And so the purpose of all of this is that God's kingdom purposes be realized and God be glorified. So I want to close with a question. What are you building? What are you building? We're all building something. We're all endeavoring to erect something. It may not be physical. Maybe a way of life. Maybe a set of conditions. It may be a personal attainment of some kind. All of us need to consider our ways. And we need to make sure that we give our full and best effort to building God's house. And we are a part of that house, every one of us. And it starts with us, each of us. And it'll be difficult, it'll be challenging, and it will seem like you're not making any progress at all. And there'll be resistance. But if we will have the faith, the discipline, and the courage to press on, God will use our humble, feeble efforts for His glory and honor. And things we can't even imagine will come to pass for His glory and His honor. I thank you for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian, if you're not part of this great endeavor, we would call you to obey the gospel this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then turn away from your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Acknowledge His rule and dominion. And be baptized. If you're a Christian and you want to do better, but you need some help, you need some encouragement, you need some accountability, then let us know that too. We want to help you, and we need your help too. It's a two-way street. So come now as we stand and as we sing.